Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I'll read the whole of the chapter. Matthew chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. When I was growing up, there was a children's TV program called The Raggy Dolls. Some of you may be aware of it, and others may not. But it was an animated children's program where it was the adventure of some soft toys that had been made in the toy factory, and then they were not quite right. They didn't quite measure up to standard, and so they had thrown into the reject bin. And so all the adventures start with them kind of climbing out of this bin that has rejects written across it. They were deemed to be of no use because they were substandard. And that word reject, or the word rejection, it's even to hear it sounds like a hard, harsh word, doesn't it? But we know the reality of being rejected is all the more hard and harsh. And in this fallen and broken world, we can't go through life without facing rejection in one way or another, and to one extent or another. And there's something ironic about the fact that the places where people find acceptance are also generally the places where people are rejected. Because essentially what is happening is that people are being divided into groups, those that are acceptable and those that are not acceptable, those that are good enough and those that are not good enough. Now, sometimes it happens in ways that aren't hugely important. It might happen in things like the classic being chosen for teams in the playground. But it still affects us, doesn't it? It still affects us when we are rejected, when we're deemed to be substandard. Likewise, the way our school system is set up is again to make a separation between those that are able and those that are not able. Those that are able to pass their exams and those that don't pass their exams. And of course, we have grading systems to grade between those that are accepted and not accepted. Likewise, as we grow up and we go for interviews in workplaces, we go along and we are setting ourselves up for a fall often. That there is one person who is going to be to get the job, and there's a great number that apply, some less that actually have an interview for the job, and yet only one person gets the job. And there can be that real feeling of rejection as we, if we're one of those ones that doesn't get the job. And yet, sometimes it is. More personally, it is friends that reject us for one reason or another, or even family members who reject us. And see, the world teaches us that we're accepted based on what we can do. What do we have to give? And so it changes the way that we look at one another, and it changes the way that we look at life itself. And it produces a pressure to try and fit in. And so if we keep being rejected, that feelings of whether we can fit in are all the more hard and difficult to face up to. But sometimes the reason why people are rejected is because of a lack of understanding. We don't understand one another, and we don't understand what life is all about. And as we look at our passage together this morning, we see that this misunderstanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that the people are rejecting him, and often in big numbers. We saw in verses 20 through to 24 that Jesus was saying that whole towns were rejecting him. That he came to them and he did wonderful miracles, signs of who he was. And yet they rejected him. And he's saying to them, look, you've had more light. You've had a greater revelation, and yet you're rejecting it. And you're rejecting me. Before, we've already looked at the fact that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and so on, that they are rejecting Jesus. That they think they know what the promised Messiah is going to be like. They think they know what God is like. And yet they don't. That they look at things from a worldly perspective. They say, well, Jesus can't be the one because of who he spends time with. You see that, don't we, in verses 18 and 19. This comparison that Jesus gives with John. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is saying, in one sense, it doesn't matter who God sends to them. They won't receive them. They think they know better. But the sad reality is that they don't. And that to reject Christ is essentially to be rejected themselves, to exclude themselves from the kingdom of God. But Christ came along, and look at what he says. I want us to look together at verses 28 to 30 this morning. And look at these gracious words that he says. It's in the context of mass rejection of him. And he doesn't say, right, that's it, everybody. There's no hope for you now. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We see something of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses. And we see this wonderful invitation that Jesus gives to the people that he is speaking to, this crowd that is gathered. And so I want us to look at this wonderful invitation together this morning. And so firstly, as we look at this together, I want us to see what perhaps we can almost miss as we read it. And the thing is that Jesus calls people to come to him. Come to Jesus. Come to me, he says. Come to me. It's something that is quite surprising and perhaps even quite shocking that Jesus says. That he is a religious man, that he is obviously a religious leader, that he is obviously blessed by God because of the things that he is doing. And yet he tells the people to come to him. He says, come to me. He doesn't say that the people should go away. He doesn't say that they should go to God. He says, come to me, the man that stands before them, who has been rejected by so many people. Calls them to come to him. We read the whole of that chapter because I wanted us to see that even John the Baptist seems to have doubts as he languishes in prison. That he was the one who came and pointed to Jesus and said, this is the one, this is the one, the promised one. And yet now he sends his disciples to go to speak to Christ, to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? That what John was expecting of Jesus hasn't happened. And so he starts to doubt. Even John himself, the one who was the forerunner of Christ, is now stuck languishing in prison. Was that really God's plan, he might think to himself. And so Jesus wants to make it abundantly clear to John, but also to the people, of who he is. And so he says, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me, he says. He says, look at the evidence. There's abundant evidence for who I am. But he also, as he speaks those words, he is quoting of what the Messiah would be like from Isaiah. That the expectation of what the Messiah was like was to have been led by what the scriptures say. And so the scriptures spoke of the Messiah in these words, that when the Messiah came, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Jesus is saying, I'm doing exactly what the promised one was said to do. Again, at another time in Isaiah, he speaks about how the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So Jesus is saying that I'm doing the miracles and I'm preaching the gospel. I'm calling people to come. I am fulfilling the scripture. I'm doing exactly what the Messiah was said to do. But then as John's disciples go back to John, Jesus then addresses this crowd that have gathered. And he speaks of John, and he speaks of John in greatly glowing words, doesn't he? Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And if we go back a couple of verses to verse 10, he says, this is the one about whom it is written. He says it is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Now just think about that for a moment. Jesus is saying, this is the one about whom it is written. And he's speaking about John. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. That's why we read from Malachi chapter 3 before. Those verses are saying that the Lord is sending a messenger ahead of him coming. And Jesus humbly says, this verse of scripture is being fulfilled in John coming. But of course, John was to come before the Christ came, before indeed the Lord came. For that quotation in Malachi continues, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. And that's how Jesus can say, come to me. Because he is the Lord who has come. And so therefore he must say, come to me. He's the promised Saviour. He's the promised Messiah. And it's so very simple, isn't it? That he says, come to me. The people are to come to Christ. They're not to go and do something else. They're not to go and do something that perhaps they might be expected to be told to go and do. They're not to go and try and make themselves acceptable to God by doing certain things or offering certain sacrifices. They're to come to Christ. Nor does he send them away because they're those that have already rejected him or because they're those that are heaped, steeped in their sin. He calls them to come to him. He doesn't reject them because they don't measure up, and yet not one of them does measure up. He doesn't say, go to someone else. He says, come to me. And think about that. The man that is standing in front of me, he doesn't say, you've got to go and find the Messiah. He says, come to me. He's speaking to them. Come to the one who is here before you. Jesus is so different from what they expect. And that's part of the point, isn't it? That if we try and understand what God is like without having revelation from God, we will get it so wrong. We won't have a clue. We will essentially do what we will create an idol, won't we? We will do what those that have made idols do. They will make God in their own image. A God that likes the things that they like and doesn't like the things that they don't like. No, the Lord Jesus says, come. He doesn't reject the people. He doesn't condemn them even. We're told in John chapter 3 that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That he came to save, to come to him. And so he invites them to come. Just as he told his disciples to come follow him. And they did. Just as he told the children to come. Let the little children come to me. He bids them to come. Notice he doesn't say that we can't come. But he calls us to come. And the first obvious question is, have you come to Christ? Have you done that? Do you understand who he is? Have you seen that? Have you thought about that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the promised one coming? Have you thought about what he is like? Have you come to him? And the first thing we see in these verses is that Christ calls people to come to him. And secondly, we see why he calls them, that he calls them to come to him, not just because he's God, but because he will save them. That he will save them. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation that is to the benefit of the hearers, to the benefit of those that will come to him. He sees what the people are like. He knows what the people are like. And yet he calls them to himself. Earlier on in chapter 9, Matthew records what Jesus had previously said. He'd seen the crowds of people. And we're told that he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And there's a similar emphasis here. When Jesus speaks about them being weary and burdened, that he sees that the people are tired and weighed down. He's speaking to Jews who are seeking to justify themselves by keeping the law. Not just the law itself, but also all the extra demands that the religious leaders have placed on them, all their extra rules. You see, often we feel tired and stressed out because of the pace of life. But this is because of the religious demands that are placed on the people. And these are demands that go beyond what God's demands. They go beyond the law of God. And so it wears them out. Remember later on, Jesus would criticize the religious leaders for exactly this. He said, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And they're meant to be there to help and to guide the people, but actually they just put burdens on them, crushing burdens. Jesus says, come to me, I will remove the burdens. That if you're weary and weighed down, weary and burdened, I will give you rest. See, Jesus didn't come to make life harder for people, did he? We make life hard enough for ourselves, but he came to rescue and to bring relief. He came to save. And so Jesus calls people to himself, and he's calling those that have become aware of the futility of what they're doing. They're trying to seek to please God by the things that they do. And it just pushes them down and down and down. And they just then try harder. Or they do the opposite and they say, I just can't do this, and they give up. It's interesting, isn't it? That's often how people divide into two groups. Those that try and try and try, and those that give up. And that's not just in the things of religion, but also in the things of life in general. But Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest. I'll give you true rest from these efforts to try and justify yourself before God, to try and have a righteousness that you can use to try and recommend yourself to God. He says, come to me now in that state, in your state of weariness and burdensomeness and brokenness. Come to me and I will give you rest. You see, we know, don't we, that it's impossible to make ourselves acceptable to God. That we have sinned and broken God's law. And yet people still try and try and try. They try it by doing all sorts of different things, don't they? They try and gain God's pleasure. But we know that in order to do that, we need to be perfect. And that we're only able to be perfect through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he calls us simply to come to him. It's a means of trusting in him. That we're recognizing that we need him. That we can't do without him. That we can't be right with God without him. But how gracious it is that he would say such things. Again, verse 27 emphasizes the significance of people coming to Christ. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He's saying there's no other way to God. There's no other path to God. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's claiming to be absolutely unique, isn't he? Unique far beyond our understanding as well. He says that no one knows the Father except him. What an extraordinary claim. No one knows the Father except the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one knows the Son. No one knows Christ except the Father. And again, there's something about the fact that in order to know God, God must reveal God. Only Christ can truly know the Father. Because the Father is God and Christ is God. And so then we need God to reveal God to us. Otherwise we just end up following the imaginations of our minds. But we see here again that Christ reveals the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. How gracious he is. There's a mystery about it, isn't there? Because he says on the one hand that it's only those that the Son chooses to reveal the Father to. And yet he says, come, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's an open invitation, isn't it, for people to come to him. But it's only as we understand who Jesus is, and only as we understand that we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God, that we will come to Jesus. It's only as we understand the good news about Jesus, that all the effort is needless, that we'll never do it. We'll never pull ourselves up out of the pit. We'll never clean ourselves up enough to be acceptable to God. But that Christ will do it. That he will give us rest. Jesus says, come to him, and that he will save us and give us rest. And then finally, Jesus says, come and he will teach us. Come and he will teach us. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus is saying, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me for salvation that no one else can give. Come to me for being made right with God. But then don't leave me. That's not what he's calling. He's saying, come and stay. He's saying, come and be my disciple. And that's what the picture in verse 29 is. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. But it's a picture of being a disciple, of laboring with Christ, of learning from him. You see, it's not possible to understand who Jesus is and to come to him for that salvation, for that rest, without becoming his disciple. If we think we can do that, then we've not truly understood who he is or our need of being saved. Because we're being saved from the wrong way that we are living. And so we need to have that new way of living. And as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to think again. We need to think through everything that we know again. But now with that right context of the grace of God shown us in Christ. And so we have much to learn. It's an amazing thing when you become a Christian as an adult and you suddenly realize that you have to unlearn almost everything that you have learned. And I don't mean in terms of doing a certain skill, but everything, the whole outlook of life changes. The way we view other people changes. The way we view the world changes. And of course, the way we view God changes. And that's why it takes learning. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us again. It's because he's the one that reveals the Father. That we need that revelation to learn and to grow. That we need him to be teaching us. And as he says elsewhere, that his sheep know his voice. Again, it's that picture of discipleship, isn't it? The master and the disciples. And so he says that we must take on his yoke and learn from him. It's that imagery of Christ working alongside his people. Able to do now things that they couldn't do because he is bearing the weight. You think of the picture of a child helping one of their parents carrying something heavy. They really want to help. But actually, as they come along, the thing that you're carrying is so heavy in comparison to what they can lift. They end up literally just putting their finger against it or something like that. And then they say, I helped mummy or daddy carrying this box. And likewise, the idea of having the oxen yoked together was that between them they could carry a heavier weight. They could plough where they wouldn't be able to on their own. But of course, we are yoked with Christ. And so we know that he is the strong one and that we are weak and need to learn from him. Indeed, the Jews referred to the law of God as being a yoke. It was not seen as a negative thing. It was seen as a good thing to be yoked with God by his law. And so as his disciples, we need to re-understand what the law of God is truly about. We need to understand that the law was never encouraging us to try and make ourselves acceptable to God through our works and our ways, but rather that we would know that we have to receive of God's grace, and that then we're to serve him faithfully as those freely pardoned sinners. That we were never meant to go to the law to be saved, but that we were to come to Christ. And Jesus again emphasizes this great contrast between himself and the religious leaders. He says, rather than placing heavy burdens on people, he says he is a master who is gentle with his people, but is humble in heart, that despite all his greatness, that he is humble, that he is approachable, so to speak. Indeed, he is the ideal master. He is the one, again, that Isaiah said about, a bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. He is gentle and humble. He is kind and gracious. Why would we not come to him, and why would we not want to learn of him? And how many times have we been taught that lesson where we've tried to go off on our own and do something? And the thought, oh, we must pray, I must seek God's help in this, has come to him, and we've determined to carry on regardless. And then we found it so difficult, and eventually we've come and we've sought the Lord in prayer, and in his grace he's answered us and shown us again how gentle and humble he is. It sounds like a strange thing to say, that God will help me. But this is what Jesus promises, that he will teach us and he will help us, that he wants us to walk in his ways. That's his desire. But that won't happen unless we come to him and we remain with him. We determine to be his disciples and we seek to walk in his ways. But also it won't happen if we don't view discipleship in the right way. He speaks about his yoke being easy and his burden being light. And again, it's in relation to the crushing burden of the law and of the rules of the teachers and the religious leaders. And Jesus speaks elsewhere about it being a slavery, and that he is the one that sets us free. But not free from doing anything, not free from service, but free from seeking to work at our own salvation in a wrong sense. You see, man's pride does not easily accept the free gift of salvation. That's why I say that it needs to be revealed to us by God. If we're told that we don't quite measure up, we do say, well, I'll do better. You speak to somebody of the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll say, well, I'll start reading the Bible, or I'll start praying, or I'll start going to church. And they think that those things will earn them a place in heaven. But it's not the case. Jesus says it requires revelation, and that God is pleased to reveal himself even to little children. You see, many people, even in our day and even in some churches, find it so difficult to understand that in Christ we might be freely saved. And so they tweak the gospel. They change it slightly, and of course then it ceases to be that good news. They say, well, yes, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to him for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to come to him to cleanse you from your filthiness. But then they say that it's as if the slate has been wiped clean, that the record against you has been expunged, and now you have to keep that slate clean for yourself. They say it's by grace, but their understanding of grace is completely different from the teaching of Scripture. They say, yeah, of course we cannot earn our salvation. But they then think that we keep ourselves saved by the things that we do. It doesn't lead to rest. It doesn't lead to having confidence before God. Our confidence is in Christ. And so we need to learn, don't we, that we need him always, that we must keep learning. We must keep asking him to teach us. We must keep seeking to grow more like our Saviour. Jesus emphasises again at the end that we will find rest for our souls. He says, I will give you rest as you come to me. And then he says, you will find rest for your souls. That rest seems to be even in that work as we labour with Christ, as we seek to serve him and do what is pleasing to him. We find rest. And yet when we go off and try and serve him in other ways, we find that our souls are troubled. Jesus promises that we will know rest as we come to him, and that we will know rest as we walk with him. And again, that he's picking up on Old Testament scripture there. The Lord said through Jeremiah, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The rest is found in the Word of God as revealed by God. And now we see that the Word of God, the Word that became flesh, is the one through whom we receive that rest for our souls. So have you come to him and have you come to him and then sought to stay with him and to be his disciple? Have you sought to learn from him? Have you found out that he is that great and perfect master? Do you see him as being gentle with you and humble of heart? Do you see his kindness to you in his providences? Do you see that what he asks us to do is easy and light in comparison to what the demands of religion and of the rules of men are? Have you known that? So whether you have trusted in Christ, you need to keep coming to him. Keep walking with him. And if you haven't come to him, come to him. Come to the gracious one. Come to the only one that can make you right with God. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. We're going to close by singing number 475.